We've been studying a series of questions and a series of ideas about how do we know, how do we get from not believing in God to being at church in a pew. And we've been talking recently about, we've seen the evidence that the Bible's the one true book, the one word of God, but so many churches claim to be followers of Christ, followers of the Bible, followers of God. Which church is the right church? What's the name of the correct church? Which church should I go to? Is this church okay? Is that church okay? And we talked about the question is probably not phrased the best way. The best way would be to phrase the question would be, what does the church look like? What does the Lord's church look like? And instead of having to pick through every different church and say what's wrong with it, instead we build a picture from the scripture of what the Lord's church looked like, what the first century church looked like, what the expectations are and the examples are for the church, and we build a picture from that. It's kind of like those games that they would have in the Sunday comics or in kids' coloring books, where you have to spot the difference, and you have this picture, which is the original, the correct picture, and then you have this other picture. You have to find all the things that are missing. And so we build this picture from the scriptures of what the church looks like, and then we take that around with us, carry it around like a picture in our wallet, and hold it up and compare. Is this the Lord's church? Do I see the same thing in this church as I do in the one in the scripture? And so tonight, specifically, we're looking at the name and the organization of the Lord's church. What is in a name? And, really coming off of the great gospel meeting we had about, like he said, the summarization of it is, read your Bible. That's where we get all of our authority from. That's where we find out what the church looks like. What does the church look like? What's in the name? Is the name really that important? Our name's important. I mean, it's semantics. It's labels. Or seems like a small issue to be contentious about, doesn't it? What does it matter? What's on the sign? Shouldn't it matter what's taught? No matter the size of the issue, though, is the question, is it right or is it wrong? If it's such a minor issue, if it's such a petty little issue, why not be right about it? If it doesn't really matter, why choose to be wrong about it when it's so easy to be right? The Bible, of course, paints a different picture about the importance of names. Now, we've spoken in the past about how man always seeks to loosen rules. Man seeks to give himself wiggle room to more comfortably live his life while saying that he follows a certain set of rules. And one of the ways that man does that is to trivialize or to reduce in importance, to ask the question, is it really that big of a deal? That, of course, is attempting to loosen it, to say, does it really matter? I mean, isn't it being overactive? Aren't you getting a little too into it if you're being contentious about a name? And, of course, the result of such thinking is that there are many different groups with many different names who claim to be following Christ. That is a source of confusion when God is not the author of confusion. But what name does the Lord's church really have? Well, we know from the Bible says that there is one church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's pretty clear that there is one church. The church is also called the body. We see in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit. There's one group of members. There's one church. There are not churches. We do not read about different groups, different sects. We talked last time about sectarianism, or sectarianism, that is the dividing into smaller groups, each group having slightly different ideas. No, there's one church, there's one faith, and we know that there is one name. If we go to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, very important scripture here. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the Bible obviously makes it very clear that names are important, for there is only one name given to us among any names given to us among men under which we must be saved. So why are there so many names to all these different churches? While each group has its own name, and sometimes subdivisions of those groups have their own names. Just look at the different types of Baptists. But the Bible tells us there's one church, one name we can be saved under. And what are the members called? We know in Acts, they were first called Christians in Antioch. And then it says that they were then called Baptists in Bethsaida, and then later Catholics in Damascus. No, I can tell by your face that you don't believe me. No, it says they were called Christians, and then nothing else. The Bible is silent about them ever being called anything but Christians. Those who are members of the Lord's church are called Christians, and nothing else. We never see any addition. There are no other group. There are not Cephites or Paulites or Apollosites. In fact, Paul was very clear about such divisions within the church. Our church is to be named after men. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are churches that are named after men in this world, but is the Lord's church named after any man besides Christ? Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, let's go to verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men. That's pretty clear right off the bat. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. So he's very clear, let no one boast in men. Why would I call myself something other than a Christian? Why would I say I follow Martin Luther or John Calvin when it's very clear, let no one boast in men? Verse 23, you are Christ's. So the Lord's church looks like this. It has his name, and the members wear his name. It does not have anyone else's name, and its members do not wear anyone else's name. Name should give credit where credit is due. The name of the church and the name of its members should give credit to where credit is due. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, right next door. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. He says we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, who is the Lord. We don't put our image and our names on the billboards like you might see among the denominations. We preach not ourselves, but Christ's name. And he says ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So he's saying that, excuse me, it's Jesus' name here that is what matters. It's his church. His name equals his glory, and we just work for him. Another way of saying that ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We're not here to preach for ourselves, for our glory. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. We're just his. We just work for him. It's his name. It should be his glory. It's kind of like for those who work for a business, right? To put this in, you know, terms that we all deal with every day in the, you know, secular sense. When you work for a business, you wear its name. My father-in-law, Tom Betty, well known for his association with Allstate, has jackets that say Allstate on it. I work at the Home Depot. I wear stuff that says Home Depot on it. When I was in the Army, it said U.S. Army on my uniform. It didn't say Charles's Army. It said U.S. Army. And so we know a name matters. We know a name represents that which we work for. If we work for Christ, we wear his name and not someone else's name. So why would we pick a name that is not above all other names? Let's look at Philippians. Let's go to the book of Philippians. We'll see that it's Jesus' name, ultimately, that matters anyway. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 9. It says, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him," talking about Jesus, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth." It's very clear here. Why pick any other name when Jesus' name is above all others? Why would I downgrade? Why would I demote my church or my group by giving it the name of a man that was not Jesus Christ? And it's not just the name of our church, it's the name of our members. We are the Christians, the followers of Christ. We are the congregation, the church that is Christ's. Let's go to 1 Peter. 4. And we'll start in verse 15. It reads, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Or in some translations say, "in this name." In this name, let him glorify God. It is the name by which we glorify God. In everything you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. It is the name that we are judged by the world with. Those Christians, XYZ, right? Those Christians do this. Those Christians say this, but then they do this. Whenever we act out and people know that we are Christians, we are judged by that name. So names are clearly important. I think we've established that. Those who wear Christ's name are those who claim to follow his teachings, examples, and expectations. I would expect, if you say you are a Christian, to know what Christ has said and to act accordingly. There are many who attribute themselves, even though they do not actively practice a religion, like perhaps they've grown up in a family that's always traditionally been Catholic, so they identify as a Catholic, even though they themselves have not read the Bible or know what the expectations are of that organization. There are many out in the world who would claim to be Christians but do not actively read their Bibles. They simply attribute themselves to a group. But those who wear his name should be expected to know his teachings, what's expected of them, and the example set forth for them by the first century church. The name of the church should also be backed by Scripture. We get a lot of confusion among non-believers because they see all these different names, the Calvary Road Community Church or Calvary Chapel, or, you know, I've seen so many different names that they seem like one-ofs, or it's just like this one church off by itself. They don't really have an association. We use our name, the Church of Christ, because in this day and age, in this present time, it's kind of been established as being a helpful moniker. It's backed by Scripture. We see the name in Scripture, but it also kind of imparts certain doctrinal issues. We see the Church of God as a name used a lot in Scripture, but nowadays that name has been associated by a group who do not perhaps do everything by the Scripture. There's churches of God that use a lot of instruments and stuff like that. So people who are looking for a church look up the Church of Christ because they expect by the name that we would not practice musical instruments and other such stuff. So it's should be a description and not a name, but it's also, you see a lot of different churches, especially that rose from the American Restoration Movement, and a lot of them had divisions among such issues, such as instrumental music or speaking in tongues, and so they had slightly different names to differentiate the different beliefs. But the name of the church should be backed by Scripture, though, of course, most references that we see in Scripture are really just descriptions of the place of the congregation and the ownership thereof, the church that belongs to God, the church that belongs to Christ. Most often, I did a word search of the word church as part of my study for this lesson, and by and large, most instances of it was just referenced the church, because it was very clear what they were talking about and whose ownership it was. There was not any special additions or other people's names on it. So by and large, the name of the church should impart ownership and oftentimes location, not anything special such as some religious movement that's outside the Bible. And we've looked at names. We know names are important, and just as important and really everything pertaining to our salvation that's required is important. What about the leadership of the church? What does the Lord's church look like? When you get past the sign and you get inside the doors, what should the structure of the Lord's church look like? What does the leadership of the church look like in the New Testament, in the first century? Well, in the first century church, they had something that we don't, and that is the apostles. Should we have apostles today? The apostles were given a transitional authority. They were given miraculous abilities and the ability to give miraculous abilities. They were given authority in order to establish and get the Lord's church up and running. They were not themselves anymore, anymore religious than any other member. Every man, woman, and child has equal opportunity as equal heirs to participate in the salvation. The apostles were given a transitional authority to get the church up and running, to establish it. But the eldership was what it was transitioned into. The elders were established for a lasting earthly authority within the churches. And the apostles only lasted for the lifespans of the 12. One of them was replaced at the beginning of the church, and from there forward, it was those 12 and their lifespans, and that was it. So we see that there were the elders that were established, and there's actually quite a few scriptures looking up scriptures about elders in the first century and in the New Testament. A lot of times the elders and the apostles were seen together in a scripture. Whenever someone went somewhere to appeal to the church, they went to the apostles and elders. They wrote a letter to the apostles and elders. So you see that transition of the apostles, and then later on you have the apostles and the elders, and then later on you have the elders. And it is very simple. We said already, God is the author of order, not confusion. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's a scripture I always like to reference whenever we talk about ideas or people debate about things. It's very easy to come down, to boil it down to this: God is not the author of confusion. If your idea is creating more confusion in the church, it's probably not of God. And so here we have a very simple plan: God, and then the elders, and then the members. And you also have like an arrow shooting off the elders to the deacons, though the deacons are not like in a position of authority different than the members. Rather, they are delegated the elders' authority. They are speaking on the subject in which they are given authority for the elders. Philip's here. He's a good example. If Philip and I had a, you know, earnest brotherly love debate about some issue, you know, we do so as equal members of the Lord's church. But if it comes to, if I sign up for duty for lawn service, you know, and Philip comes to me and says, here's how it should look like, here's how it should be done, he is speaking with authority given to him by the elders. And I'm not one to argue and debate with him and say, as an equal member, I think it should be done this way. So we have God, we have the elders, and we have the members. And some churches have deacons, some don't. They are as needed, as delegated by, you know, delegated authority as per the eldership. God's plan is not going to be complicated. He's not the author of confusion. Each church had its own elders. There were not eldership created for all the churches under one group of elders. Each church had its own elders. And it's very easy to guess why. Again, God is not the author of confusion. And what's that popular, well-known scripture? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Why should each church have its own elders? Because if you get the wrong ideas in positions of authority, if each church has its own eldership, then it's contained to that one church. And that one church, if it holds on to that grain of apostasy, it'll be lost, but it won't affect, you know, all the churches at large. Whereas if a leadership position is established over many churches, as what happened within the apostasy of the church that led to the Catholic Church, larger and larger groups or areas were being controlled by individuals, then any wrong idea, any incorrect doctrine that springs forth from those men affect all those churches. So whenever there is any corruption within a church, it would just be contained within that church, and hopefully the members of that church would, you know, as Paul wrote in his many letters to each of the churches, address that issue of corruption and fix it. We see in 1 Timothy, if you'd like to go to 1 Timothy, chapter 5, we see the authority that the elders have. In verse 17, it reads, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, those who preach and teach." But it starts off by letting us know it's the elders that rule. It doesn't say the elders that rule and the bishops that rule over them are the men that rule over the elders. It is the elders that rule. And we also see, we know that Scripture tells us that each congregation, each church, was appointed its own elders. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter 5:5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." He looks favorably upon those who humble themselves to the God-given authority of the eldership of the church, those who have been given the task of shepherding the flock. So we see the authority in the Scripture. We see the example in the Scripture. The elders rule. They have been given authority. You younger people, submit yourselves and be humble to that authority. And then we see, let's go over to back over to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, another very pithy scripture, 14:23 reads, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." What does it mean to commend them to the Lord? I looked up this word in preparation for this lesson tonight, and to commend, it has a few meanings, but for this context, the meaning that it has, that it's defined as, is to entrust someone or something to. So to entrust someone or something to, in verse 23, they had appointed elders in every church, prayed with fasting, commended them to the Lord. They entrusted them. They handed over. The apostles, they laid their hands on, they prayed, and they handed over them to the Lord. They established, they got the church up and running, they got the elders in there, and they handed it over. The apostles did not establish themselves above the elders. They established the elders, handed them over to the Lord. So it was, as we see, God, the elders, not God, the Pope, the bishops, the cardinals, blah, 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 all and down. God, and then the elders. They commended, they handed over, they entrusted, so that the only relationship was between God and then the elders. The Lord's church have elders who at times delegate to the deacons, like we talked about. But no other positions of authority are mentioned. Specifically, positions of authority. No other positions of authority are mentioned. Again, the deacons have the authority that has been delegated to them by the elders. It's not just a flat position in which they have authority over all members, over all matters, just to a lesser degree than an elder. But rather, they carry the elders. They are delegated things that, like we see in the Bible, that it was inappropriate for the elders and the apostles to wait on tables, and so they gave the authority to the deacons. And the deacon means servant. It's not even that much of a position of authority, except what they have been given by the elders. If it's the Lord's church, it will have elders, probably deacons, and active members. Without all these extraneous positions or titles. Remember when we talked about how you can tell what book was from man and what book was from God, what ideas are from man, what ideas are from God. We often showed what God likes, what God loves, and what man's ideas look like. And man loves titles. Man loves these official-sounding, long-winded, spelled out titles. And so whenever you see man's ideas, apostasy in churches, you see many different titles of many different levels with many different ranks, many different perks, etc. And we can talk about all these other names that we see. And again, there's a lot of confusion out there to those who are new or those who don't know a lot about Christianity. They might ask you questions like, well, what's a bishop? I've heard that term. The Catholic Church uses bishops, and for us, yeah, it's technically a legitimate term. It's more archaic these days. It's been co-opted to be charged with a very specific denominational connotation. We can show in Scripture how bishop is synonymous with elder, but we don't use it because, again, God is not the author of confusion, and it's simpler to just use elders instead of having to explain to people how our bishops are different than denominational bishops, and they're the same thing as elders. And again, the name pastor is also technically we could use that. It comes from the Bible. It pops up a lot in the Old Testament, usually means either ruler or shepherd. And the context in the one place that it's seen in the New Testament, it's synonymous with teacher, so it could very well be an elder, or it could be someone whose spiritual gift in the church is to edify and to strengthen other members. However, pastor is another term that has been co-opted, that has been charged with specific denominational connotations. So, of course, since God is not the author of confusion, we are not the scribes of confusion. So we choose not to use pastor. In the denominational world, usually indicates an individual who has been put in charge of a church, who's kind of like a combination elder, preacher, businessman, whatever, what have you. A lot of people look to them as the figurehead of their congregation. You know, my preacher, my pastor says this. And preacher is another word that gets a lot of connotations in the religious world among those who are not fully Bible literate or those who don't pay a lot of attention. Many denominations have one in it, have it as a leadership position, very similar to a pastor, sometimes almost synonymous with one, though a pastor has more of the elder power than the preacher does. But you see these preachers sometimes with their wives on the billboards as like the face of the congregation, the dynamic personality, the, you know, the persuader, the showman, if you will. But we all of us baptized believers, have been charged with the task to preach. So the title of preacher, like I said before, no other position of authority is mentioned. The title of preacher is one of a task, the individual who does the work of teaching, of preaching. We all have been given this task. It is not an assigned position of leadership or authority within the churches. We've all been charged with the task to preach. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, what? Preach the word. In fact, we can even go back to verse 1. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he's charging them, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Again, preaching and teaching, very close, very synonymous. I'm still not exactly sure myself what the difference is. Contextually, the best I can figure is preaching is something that you do outside or typically among, you know, others, or perhaps in a capacity with one person to a lot of people, and then teaching is something similar to a classroom or small Bible study or person to person. I don't know. But we see that we have all been charged. Verse 1, he specifically says, I charge you. So we've all been charged with the task of preaching. It's not a leadership position. Preaching, again, is synonymous with teaching. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Right next door, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and extort these things. Teach and exhort, not extort, don't extort. Teach and exhort these things. So again, we see that preaching and teaching, they're synonymous. So we also know if we are all charged with preaching, it's not a position of authority. That means it's not a title of glory. Let's go to First Corinthians. We're bouncing around a little here, but it makes sense in the flow of things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. It's not a title of glory. I do nothing to boast of. I do not do it for my own glory, but because I need to, because I have to, because it is my duty and my task that I have been charged with. It is not a source of glory for myself. The preacher is not a title, not a position of leadership, not a source of glory. It is a way that we can serve and work for God. the churches, the Lord's church, wears only Christ's name. Each church has its own leadership and is not under the leadership of any other church. It only has elders, deacons, members. And of course, from the scriptures we have read tonight, we know that preachers and teachers come from all the groups. We read the scripture about how elders are doubly honored. Those who preach and teach are doubly honored. We know that deacons, they are given the authority of the elders, but they also teach. Philip was a deacon. Philip was not just Philip Kelly, obviously, but Philip from the New Testament, who was charged with serving the widows, the Grecian widows. He taught the Ethiopian eunuch, and of course the Spirit took him up so he could do some more. So we know preachers, teachers come from all three of the groups that we see, the elders, the deacons, and all the other members, because we are all charged with it. And that is what, that's the lesson I have prepared for you tonight. What does the Lord's church look like? What's in the name of the church? What should its leadership look like? It should wear his name. Its members should wear his name. We are the church of Christ. We're Christians. The members are the church. So we should wear his name and only his name. If you come to a congregation that has a name that's not his name, if its members have a name that's other than his name, there are some groups that say, well, I'm a Calvinist, but I'm also a Christian. All of these denominations share names. I'm a Christian, but I'm also this other thing. There is only Christ's name. There is no other name above his name. Why would you want to be demoted by attaching yourself to a different name? That's what the Lord's church looks like. It has his name. Its members have his name. And its organization is very simple. God, elders, deacons, and members. And that's it. That's what the Lord's church should look like. If there's any here who want to become members of the Lord's church through baptism, or if there's any members here tonight who need any of the prayers of the congregation, please let that need be known as we stand to sing the song of invitation.